Your Bible's to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. That's a pretty easy one to find. Genesis 6. And then Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Kind of put your finger in Genesis 6 and look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Well, I tell you, we can tell fall's in the air, can't we? And we're starting to see some of the leaves falling off the trees and just different signs. And fall is my favorite time of year. The only bad thing about fall is winter comes after it. If we could just lock in fall, wouldn't it be wonderful? With the colors and the smells and... Well, anyway, Hebrews 11, just going to look at one verse in Hebrews 11, and that's verse 7. The Bible says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And then we go over to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And let's pray. Lord, once again we come before you as a needy people. We come needing to hear from heaven. We come here needing to see these truths from the Word of God. We thank you that salvation has been afforded to us. We thank you for the sparing of Noah, how you've shown us how Noah found grace and you prepared an ark and you saved him and his family. And there's such a great picture there of what you've done for us. Now, Lord, as we look to this passage and look to these truths, might you speak to our hearts. Again, if there's one here without Christ, that we'd see them come to Christ. And for every believer here, show us those truths we need today. Those truths that we need to apply to our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this Noah, a Hall of Fame Believer. Noah, a Hall of Fame Believer. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find what is often referred to as God's Hall of Fame. Some call it God's Hall of Faith. These designations come because of the content of Hebrews chapter 11. Here in Hebrews 11, God has recorded for us the names of several Old Testament characters who displayed unshakable faith in God, which then allowed them to do great and mighty things for God. The list of names in God's Hall of Fame begins with Noah. There are many there, and more than I wanted to enunciate this morning, but it all begins with the name of Noah. In verse 7, God gives a brief description of Noah's faith that resulted in his building the ark, saving his family, and became the heirs of righteousness. Noah's faith in God and his faith in the Word of God resulted in Noah's obedience to God. And that, of course, placed him into God's Hall of Fame. Today, we're very familiar with the term Hall of Fame. The sports world has several Halls of Fame. There's a Baseball Hall of Fame, a Football Hall of Fame, a Basketball Hall of Fame, a Hockey Hall of Fame, etc. And in those Halls of Fame, we find those who have in the past done great things in their sport. And now they've had their names recorded and recognized. As the athletes of today then come and the future athletes see what these others have done, they learn about their great accomplishments. They will often study the lives of these Hall of Famers so that they might find out what it was that made them so great. And when they find some things in their life that help them to be the great Hall of Famers that they were, these younger ones who are coming along seek to incorporate into their life those things, those attributes that help these others to be so great. This morning, in Genesis 6, we find the details of Noah's faith. Here, we read about him in Hebrews 11, and we read about what a great man he was. But when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, now we can look at his life and see some things that caused him to be later put into that Hall of Fame. And this morning, I believe we can look to Noah as an example to us. And we can learn from him some things that we can incorporate into our lives that we might accomplish great things for God as well. So this morning, as we look at the story of Noah, we need to see the need for each of us to strive to follow the example that we find here in this man named Noah. What's the example of Noah that we need to follow? How can we follow his example? Number one, by being faithful to God in a sin-filled world. In Genesis 6, verses 6 through 13, we read about the world of Noah's day. It was a wicked place. He was surrounded by wickedness. A sin-filled world was the world of Noah. But as we read about Noah, we find that even though he lived in this sin-filled world, he walked with God in spite of the fact of what was surrounding him. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Oh my, what a wicked day Noah lived in. There was no righteousness. Everything was just wicked all around him. And we read about it not only here, but hold your place here. Go over to Luke. And Jesus himself testified about the days of Noah in Luke chapter 17. He said this in verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus is describing the wicked world that Noah had to deal with. But we read again that even in the midst of this kind of a surrounding, Noah was a just man, the Bible says in verse 9, who walked with God. Here he is living in this world surrounded by wickedness. Here he is, it's all around him. And we read how he absolutely refused to participate in all that was going on around him. Actually, the Bible's telling us that Noah separated himself from the wickedness of the world. And you know, God shows us that Noah was unwavering in his walk with God. Think about this. Here's a man with his family, and they are the only ones, the Bible tells us, who are walking with God, who are staying true to God in a wicked, sin-filled world. Now, can you imagine how unpopular their position was? We're going to hear a little later how Noah kept preaching righteousness to these people. Can you imagine how they didn't want to accept him, how they didn't like Noah and what he faced? And think about this. So many times we think these Bible characters are superhuman, but they're not. Noah was a human being just like we are. And no doubt Noah had temptations just like we do. I don't doubt for a minute there were times when Noah struggled with things that tempted him. And yet we read how he remained faithful and true to God, even in the cesspool that he had to live in. And I want to bring this point to you, that today as believers, we need to walk unwaveringly in our walk with God. We're living in a day, I believe, is similar to Noah's day. Wickedness surrounds us. And it's not just in our little community. It's not just in our country. It's worldwide. The wickedness of man seems to be getting worse and worse. It's a sin-filled world. Now, understand this. Sin has been in the world ever since Adam and Eve fell. Sin entered into the world at that point, and death by sin, the Bible says. But it seems like the day and age we're living in is an age when sin has become more prevalent. It seems like it's more accepted and more practiced. Have you noticed this? Many of the taboos of yesteryear are gone. Even among Christians, even in our churches, many of the things that a decade or two decades ago would have been shunned and refused and looked down upon by so-called believers is now accepted. That's the world we're living in. Biblical morality is by and large rejected. Again, even by so many so-called Christians. But here's where we need to be. We need to look at Noah, and we need to understand that we have to purpose never to waver from God in our Christian walk. Like him, we're a minority. And we realize that more every day, don't we? As we see the direction of our country, as we see the direction of our churches, as we see the direction of the world, we understand we who are believers and who really want to live for God and serve God are a minority, a very small minority. And yet even so, we must understand we have to stand true and right, just as Noah did, even though he was in such a minority position. And then our position is very unpopular with the world. We are mocked, we're ridiculed, we're discriminated against and all. But we must not allow that to make us to waver. Noah didn't. Can you imagine the mocking that took place on him and the ridicule? And we'll talk a little more about that. And boy, are we ever tempted constantly. The temptations of the flesh, the temptations of the world, the temptations of sin that bombard us every day. And we've got to fight those temptations, and we've just got a purpose in our heart. I am not going to waver in my walk with God. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what carnal Christians do. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I am going to remain faithful to God in my walk with God, even in this sin-filled, sin-sick world that I'm living in. Number one, we need to strive to follow the example of Noah by being faithful to God in a sin-filled world. Number two, by being obedient to God when given a difficult task. Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then he goes on to describe it. And then in verse 22, I want you to notice this verse. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You know, God says it twice. We've heard many times when God says something twice, he's trying to emphasize something. Noah did all that God had commanded him. Hey, he was given a pretty formidable task to undertake. Think about the task that he was given. Build an ark. Have you ever thought about the size of that ark? We're told that it's 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet. That's longer than a football field and a half long. It's 50 cubits wide. That's 75 feet wide. That's wider than from 15 more feet than from that wall to that wall. Wide. Three stories high. And then he's told he has to build this ark. Not just build an ark. Now he's got to build this ark so it's going to be suitable for a huge cargo. And it's going to have to be suitable for an extended period of time. And then he's told, build this ark. A little later, if you read the story, he's told to lay up supplies for this journey, for all these animals that you're going to have to get. And yet, with all these instructions God gives, with all the particulars, I mean, what size and how and three stories, etc., etc., we find recorded for us the fact that Noah did all that God commanded him. And when I read that, it tells me a couple of things about his obedience. First of all, Noah did not resist God's command. When God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, Noah didn't say, you got the wrong guy. When God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, he said, let George do it. When God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, Noah said, well, if I have time. No, we don't find any of that. When God said, build an ark, Noah said, yes, sir. He did not resist God's command. He just obeyed. Something else that occurred to me when I read this, it said Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah didn't cut any corners on what God told him to do. See, Noah didn't say, well, God said build it 450 feet, but I don't feel like building that much. I'm just going to make it 300 feet. God said I'm to make it three stories, but that seems like an awful lot. Let me just cut it down to two. Are you getting the picture? When God said, Noah, here's what I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do it, Noah said, yes, sir, and Noah did it just like God said to do it. No argument, no having a better way, no cutting any corners. Yes, sir. And then I want you to notice this. Noah had to surrender his will to God. Noah had to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to do what my plans were. No doubt Noah had some kind of plans in his life. Maybe he thought, well, you know, I'm going to raise these boys and we're just going to farm and we're going to have a good life. But God came along and said, no, I got something for you to do. And Noah had to be in that place. Listen, hey, listen. God doesn't force people to do things. We have a free will. Noah could have said no. But Noah said, yes, sir, I'll obey. And in doing that, he had to surrender his will to God's will. Let me say this to you today. If you want to do something for the Lord, you have to surrender your will to his will. Did you get that? You have to be willing to say, okay, God, I'll do what you want. Notice something else. Not only did he have to surrender his will, he had to sacrifice. Sacrifice his time and his energy and his commitment and his talent and all that he had to willingly give it. And then here's a key. This is a real deep theological truth, and it's a key to the Christian life. Noah had to work. W-O-R-K, work. You say, "What? Why are you emphasizing that?" Because too many people are not willing to work, but Noah was willing to put in the time and the effort. By the way, he didn't just build this in a week or two. You know, he didn't have Home Depot and Lowe's and all those places to go get the power tools and everything, you know, to get this job knocked out. It took him 120 years. 120 years to accomplish what God had given him to do. Most of us would have probably quit in the second or third year, you know. This isn't going too fast. Things aren't really happening here, you know. But Noah stuck with what God told him to do, and he worked. He put in the time. He labored. He sweat. And that's where a lot of people fall short. See, believers need to strive to be obedient to God no matter how difficult what he gives us to do might be. You see, God may give us difficult tasks, but understand, God will never give us a task to do that he don't enable us to be able to do it. God's not in the business of trying to frustrate us or give us tasks that we can't do. When he gives us a task, he is going to make us able to complete that task. But we have to stay faithful. See, I find that too many believers will only obey the Lord when it's easy to obey. We need to be willing to obey when doing so isn't going to be so easy. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ? How he obeyed even to the death of the cross? He was willing to go the full trip. He was willing to do the ultimate and obey God's will, even when it wasn't easy. Do you think that was easy to go to that cross? To suffer like he did? But he went. Because that was the will of God, and that's what had to be done. Too many believers are unwilling to surrender their will. You know, one of the problems we have here in America is we are pumped with this thing about figure out what you want to do in your life. And then go for it. And find a way to make a lot of money and build a big name and have a big house and have fancy cars and have money in the bank and have a nice portfolio and be comfortable in your retirement. Figure all that out. But believers are not supposed to live according to their will, but God's will. And so we need to instill in our young people, and we need to instill in our own lives, hey, it's not what I want that's really important. It's what does God want of me? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I found that even in our churches, we're schooling our young people into the world system. Get a good education and get a good job and make a lot of money and all that. Well, wait a minute. Where's God in all this? You can amass everything this world has to offer, but when you die, you're leaving it all here. Too many believers are unwilling to surrender their will. Too many believers are unwilling to sacrifice, that's the key word, sacrifice their time and their energy and their talents for God's work. And too many believers are not willing to give their sweat for the Lord. I have a message I preach out of Mark, and other accounts tell about it. I believe it's chapter 5, where these men bring the man on the stretcher to Jesus, and they can't get to Jesus. So what do? They climb up on the roof and take the roof apart. And the message is, what does it take to get people to Jesus? It's one of the things it takes is sweat. It's not just going to happen. There's got to be effort. And we got to be willing to put forth the effort to do the Lord's work. We need to follow the example of Noah by being faithful to God in a sin-filled world, and then by being obedient to God when given a difficult task. Number 3, by trusting God in every circumstance. Hold your place there. Go back to Genesis 2. I want you to notice something very interesting in verses 5 and 6. Genesis 2, verse 5. It says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You say, well, what are you talking? Do you realize in Noah's day it had never rained? God told Noah to build an ark. It's going to rain. But it had never rained. God had watered the earth with a mist. Noah's told to build this ark and God's going to flood the whole world. But he had never seen rain. He had never seen water like that. The point I want to make is Noah's obedience required total faith. God said, I'm going to do it. Noah had to just believe. In chapter 6, verse 17, he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Where's all this water going to come from? Never saw rain. And by the way, we learned that not only did it rain, and we believe the canopy that was around the earth just flooded the earth. Water came from the deep. God brought the under-earth water to the surface. But Noah had never seen any of that. Noah had no idea how in the world God was ever going to do this. But he believed God. God said, I'm going to do this. And Noah said, okay, if you say so. Notice also, Noah had to believe God by faith. Noah also had no idea, not only how God was going to do all this, but how in the world he was going to do all this. How am I going to build this ark? How am I going to get these creatures to come into the ark? God told me you got to get two of every creature. How am I going to get all these creatures in this ark? How am I going to get enough food for them? All of it. He had to do by faith. So Noah had to be a man of faith. Not only that, but he had to face the ridicule of scoffers. While Noah was trying to do all this by faith, he's got all the other people of the world scoffing at what he's doing, ridiculing him, mocking him. Hey, what are you building a boat for? We don't have enough water to float anything like that. And I thought about this. Do you think people ever came to Noah and said, Noah, you're a fool. Noah, you are wasting your life and the life of your family preparing for something that's never going to happen. That can't happen. Why, Noah, you never have any fun. Your kids are never allowed to go out and party with the other kids. You don't go down the tavern with us, and you don't go down the gambling casino, and you don't go out to the nightclub, and you don't participate in all of our activities that we have fun. You're wasting your life. I'd imagine he heard that a lot. No way, you're tying up all your money and resources in this. Oh, you need, listen, Noah, you need to live for the day. You need to just live your life. You only get one. Scoffers. How about the ones who came along with this one? Noah, why are you building that ark? Because God told me He's going to flood the earth and destroy every living creature in the earth that's not on board that ark. Come on, Noah. Would a loving God do something like that and just kill everybody? Would a loving God judge people? Huh. Does any of that sound familiar? See, today, we have to have faith like Noah had faith and trust God to do even the impossible, the improbable. Trust God to do exactly what He said He was going to do. See, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we've got to believe God. And we've got to believe He can do exactly what He said He's going to do. You know, we look back and we read about how He parted the Red Sea. He brought water out of a rock. He made the sun to stand still for an entire day. He shut the lion's mouth when Daniel went in the den. And He kept those three Jewish boys from the fire, in the fiery furnace. And on we could go about the miraculous things God did. Well, we have the same God. And He can do what He has to do. And He's going to do what He said He would do. We need to trust Him to do what He promised. And you know, one of the things He promised to do is He's going to judge the world. You know, there's coming a day, I don't think it's too far off, the rapture's going to happen. How many of you agree with that? Hold up your hand. We see the day approaching. Now, maybe we're being, you know, optimists, I don't know. But it just seems like the world is in that position where it's time. Now, I'm not a date setter. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm just looking at what Jesus said to look at and see the signs that it could be any time. But see, after that, there's going to be a judgment of this world after the rapture. Once we're taken out of here, the judgment is going to fall on this world, the judgment of Almighty God. And that's, we read about that in Revelation, about all the awful things that are going to take place on the earth once we're out of here for 7 years. That's God's judgment, and it's a real judgment. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And unless somebody's saved and gets out of here in a rapture, they're going to have to go through that. We need to understand and believe that that's really going to happen. And that ought to stir us to be more ardent in our witnessing for people. Something else, we not only need to believe God's going to do what He said He's going to do, that He's going to rapture us out and He's going to judge this world and He's going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and rule and reign for 1,000 years, just like He said in the Bible. That's all going to happen. That's not a fairy tale. It's true. And we need to ignore the scoffers. Oh, there are many today who ridicule us. Oh, you take that Bible literally? Yes, I do. You believe everything in that Bible? Every bit of it. Every bit of it. It's God's Word. God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. Every bit of it, I believe it. I don't believe that bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it. I just take the first part, God said it. We need to ignore the ridicule of the world. We need to ignore their opinions. Have you ever heard that criticism? You're just wasting your life. And you know, maybe it's not vocalized to us that way. But you know, a lot of people look at us and they say, they're fools. They're wasting their life. They don't have any fun. They don't go to where we go and do what we do. They don't enjoy the pleasures of this world. And one day they're going to die and never experience all the good things we experience. Yeah. Some of our own family members ridicule the mom. And some of them, though they won't vocalize it, that's what they're thinking in their head. But listen, we can't let that shake us. Because we know the truth. See, actually, they're the fools. Even the Bible declares that they're the fools. Think about that rich man. I believe it's over in Matthew or Luke that he had all that big crop come in and he was building all his barns and getting ready to retire and he was going to take his ease, he said. He was going to enjoy life. And what did Jesus say to him? Thou fool. He was putting all his stock in this world and the things of this world. And Jesus said, you're a fool. Eternal things are what we need to bank on and put our emphasis on. Fourthly, we need to follow the example of Noah by speaking for God about his coming judgment. I mentioned the judgment. It is coming. It is coming. Over in 2 Peter, don't turn there. I'm going to turn there and read this verse to you. He talks about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says this. In verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the godly, ungodly, talks here about God's judgment. Think about Noah. The Bible tells us he spent 120 years preaching righteousness. 120 years calling the ungodly to repentance. 120 years Noah spent telling people, you need to repent, judgment is coming. They refused, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they scorned him, and yet he continued to preach the truth. 120 years. Till the day the rain started to fall, Noah was a faithful man to preach the truth of God's message. And see, as believers, we need to be diligent to take God's message to the lost. We know there's a coming judgment. We need to warn them. You say, well, they won't listen to me. Hey, that's not on us. Our responsibility is to warn them. You know, Ezekiel talks about the watchman. If you warn them and they don't listen, that's not your problem. If you warn them and listen, then that's wonderful. Hey, our job is just to warn them. There's a judgment coming. It's a point of all men wants to die, but after this, the judgment. See, God is going to judge every person who ever dies. We're not just talking about the flood. We're not just talking about the tribulation period. We're talking about a time when every person is going to stand before Almighty God. And those who are without Christ are going to be cast in a lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. And our job is to warn them. Hey, they won't listen. That's not on us. Our job is to warn them. Let them know, hey, this is what's going to happen. God has told us about it. by the way, we're not just to tell them about the judgment. We've got to tell them about God's provision. Don't you think Noah told them why he was building this ark? Why are you building that ark, Noah? Because God's going to flood this world. Everybody who's not in that ark is going to drown. You want to get in? We need to go tell people, hey, God is going to judge every person, but God has made a way for us to escape that judgment. God has made a way for us to be preserved through that judgment. That way is Jesus Christ, and then we're to tell them, hey, God made an ark for Noah, and most people know about Noah's ark. And God made a way for Noah and those who would get on board that ark to be safe from His judgment. But as you read, only those who would get in the ark were saved. That ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided a way of salvation. God has provided a way to escape His judgment. And that way is to be in Jesus Christ so that the judgment can't get to us. God has painted a wonderful picture there of that ark, and we don't have time to go into all that. But understand this. Just like in the days of Noah, there was only one way of salvation. To get in that ark. So it is in our day, there is only one way of salvation. God didn't send many arks for mankind. There's one. And anyone who will get on board that ark, anyone who will get in Christ, can be saved. A few years ago, we went down to Sight and Sound to see Noah. And this was the original Noah. They've done other ones, but this was the original. And it was the best one they ever did with Noah. And when they showed you in that ark, you felt like you were sitting right in that ark. They had the animals all around you, and you could hear the waves and things. But you know, one thing that really got on my heart, and I don't know how anybody could escape it, as in the ark and the thunder sounding and the rains beating against the ark and things, you could hear the voices of those outside and those beating on the door of the ark. But it was too late. Judgment came. They had their opportunity. When Noah was loading that ark, all of them could have got on there if they wanted to, but they chose not to. And now it's too late. And there's no hope. And that's the way it is for the unsaved crowd of today. There is only one way. And they can get on board. If they will, they're going to be saved from the judgment and being cast into hell. But those who refuse and, listen, die without Christ, it's too late. Their destiny is forever settled. It's too late once they meet death and enter that grave. And we got to warn them about it. Then one final thing about Noah. We can follow his example by displaying thankfulness for God's blessings. I'm just going to touch on this real quick, but over in chapter 8 and verse 20. Noah comes out of the ark. And I want you to notice the first thing Noah does when he comes out of that ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing he did was offer praise to God and show his thanksgiving. He built an altar of worship. He acknowledged God's provision. He acknowledged, I've been saved by God Himself. And he showed his thanksgiving and his praise. And we as believers, listen, I'm talking about folks in here. You got on the ark. You know judgment won't come to you. You know when you stand before God that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and hell don't have any threat to you. We need to be thankful. We need to offer praise and we need to worship Him for what He's done for us. Listen, just like in Noah's day, remember the first verse we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how we've come to Him, by grace. Our salvation is totally undeserved. Our salvation is not based on anything we've done or anything we are. It's all because of Him and His grace toward us, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And we need to demonstrate our thankfulness, not just by our words, but by our very lives. Hebrews 11:7. God calls Noah, or holds Noah up to us. And He says, here's an example of faith. Here's an example of a man who walked by faith and trusted Me and obeyed Me. And here's a man I was able to use to do great things. I believe we need to look to Noah. We need to understand some things that he had in his life that enabled God to use him and incorporate those into our life. Now, God has already recorded in His Word His Hall of Fame. But I believe He's looking for some new candidates to be in that heavenly Hall of Fame. Some more people that He can say, hey, here's a good example of the Christian I want people to be. Boy, I long to be that. I hope you do. Let's bow our heads. We've seen Noah is a man, God's Hall of Fame. We've seen some things we can look at as a man who was able for God to put in that Hall of Fame. And we've seen some things that maybe we can incorporate into our life that would help us to be greater servants for Him. Help us reach newer levels for Him. Help us to do more great things for Him. Is that your desire today? I wonder how many in this room who know Christ, you've been saved, you've been born again, say, preacher, I want to be used by God in a greater way in my life. I really do. I want God to be able to use me to accomplish His plans and His purposes in my life. That's my desire. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Now, how many would say, preacher, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I've seen some things that need to change. That I can be greatly used by God. Used by God in a greater way than He has used me before. I know that this life is temporary. I know that the things of this life are just temporary. I want to be diligent about living for eternity. Laying up treasures in heaven. Being able to stand before the Lord without being ashamed. I'm willing to make those changes in my life. God spoke to me today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. Is there somebody here today say, preacher, you talked about that ark and how Jesus is the ark today. And only those who are in Him, only those who are saved, only those who have come to Christ are going to escape that judgment of God to be cast in the lake of fire. Preacher, I've never been saved. I never entered that ark of safety of Jesus Christ, but I want to today. I want somebody to show me how I can get on board that ark. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Let's stand together. Psalm 485. 489. You know the invitation. God spoke to you. You want to speak to Him. We invite you to come. Do business with Him. God spoke to your heart. Speak to Him. Whether it's here or where you stand, speak to Him. Yield yourself to Him. Unsaved friend, you come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Oh, won't you come today and let God do in you and with you what He wants to do. Bless this invitation, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.